Well, our hope on this Lenten journey is to go deeper into our relationship with God. I want to say at the outset that as we talk about the reality of sin in the world and in our lives, the emphasis is not on do's and don'ts. The emphasis is on our relationship with God and growing in a more intimate relationship with God, experiencing His love in a very meaningful and personal way, so as we go through all of life and the good times and the hard times, we can believe and have assurance that God is with us and that God is for us. So as Lent calls us on this journey to know God more intimately and deeply, for some, this may be a new experience. For some, it may be a while since they've gone deeper into their relationship with God, have engaged God's word. One of the things that I've read that has always stayed with me in regarding studying God's word, reading God's word, is as we read the Bible, God's word, the Bible reads us. Think about that for a moment. The Bible reads us. And so as we understand more about who God is, as we turn into the scriptures, we gain a greater understanding of who we are and where we are going and who God has created us to be. And if it has been a while since you have been on a journey going deeper into your relationship with God, if it's been a season of life where it seems like faith has been on automatic pilot, welcome. We've all been there. And we know that God tells us that He will not despise a humble and seeking heart. So as we seek to go on this Lenten journey, we are called to be honest not only with God, we are called to be honest with ourselves. And sometimes that can be a challenge. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that along life's path, our faith at times needs to be refocused. We need to make a recommitment. We need to have a jump start of our faith, if you will. We need to recommit ourselves to the why we are a follower of Jesus Christ. Why do we take the time to be here this evening? Why do we take the time to come to church on Sunday mornings? Why does our faith matter? Or in this case, who matters to us? Who motivates us and inspires us to live the life we believe God's called us to live? Our text this evening is taken from Psalm 51, a well-known psalm. Many of us are very well aware that this is David's penitent psalm, a psalm of lament, as he reflects on his heartbreaking and horrific sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and his equally horrific act of murdering her husband Uriah by proxy. And we don't have time to go into all the sordid details, but we know that it happened, and we realize that when God sent Samuel to anoint David to be king of Israel to replace Saul, who had been unfaithful and disobedient, why did he select David instead of one of David's brothers? Because we're told when Samuel's getting ready to anoint David as king, he'd already sought God's approval for David's brothers, and he was very impressed with David's brothers, their physical stature, their presence. He thought, surely this must be the one. And God told him to keep on moving down the line. And why is that? God told Samuel, humans look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the what? On the heart. So as we come to God's word and look at Psalm 51, we don't have time to get into the full psalm. We're just going to look at verses 1 through 3 and verses 10 through 12. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Then verses 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me in a willing spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, as we come into this house of prayer, meet each of us where we are. Open our hearts and our minds to the promise of the good news of the gospel that will enable us to be honest with you, to be honest with ourselves, to know that you are a God full of mercy and forgiveness, and that you truly do love us, and we've seen that love supremely in your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. There was a movie that came out. I can't remember now if it was in the late 80s or early 90s. It's a movie called The Grand Canyon. It starred Steve Martin and Michael Keaton and Danny Glover and others. And it's got some very interesting theological themes. It's not a religious movie, but if one comes to that movie with eyes of faith and realizing how in the arts you can take a movie or a painting or a song that's not geared to, quote, be religious, and yet it's filled with all sorts of theological import and impact as it kind of highlights a worldview, and it points to some of the dynamics in which we face each day as we seek to live in a very real and difficult world. And there's a scene as the movie opens that has Michael Keaton, and he's a high-powered attorney. And this is during the time of the Los Angeles Lakers with Magic Johnson and with Showtime. And those who went to the LA Coliseum to watch the Showtime with the Lakers, there were always a lot of celebrities, a lot of movie stars, and it was kind of clear that many of those folks were not there to watch the game. They were to be seen watching the game, the rich and the famous. And they show clips of that throughout that. And so Michael Keaton is leaving the theater. The Lakers, of course, win. He gets into his luxurious automobile. And, of course, the traffic is just snarled all the way around the parking lot. And he's very impatient, so he makes a shortcut here. He goes a quick direction over here, trying to beat the traffic and get around it. And before you know it, he's in a neighborhood, and that neighborhood looks like a war zone. There's burned out cars, and you know he starts to tap his fingers on the dashboard. He's sort of nervous. And then what happens? Surprise, the car breaks down. This is the era of no cell phones. He has to get out of the car. He goes to a payphone at a local convenience store, calls a tow truck, gets back into the car. And another car drives by, and it's a group of young thugs. They turn back around, come up behind his car, and it's clear that if Michael Keaton is lucky, he'll only be robbed. And they get out and they start to harass him and threaten him, intimidate him. About that time, Danny Glover, who's the tow truck driver, pulls up and starts hooking up Michael Keaton's car to his tow truck. And of course, the five guys look at him like, you gotta be kidding. And they immediately are challenging him about what he's doing. And this is the dialogue that takes place. Simon, the tow truck driver, I've got to ask you a favor. Let me go my way here. This truck's my responsibility, and now that the car is hooked up to it, it's my responsibility too. And then the leader of this group, named Rockstar, R-O-C-S-T-A-R, he says, do you think I'm stupid? Just answer that question first. Simon, look, I don't know anything. I don't know nothing about you. You don't know nothing about me. I don't know if you're stupid or some kind of genius. All I know is that I need to get out of here, and you got the gun. So I'm asking you for the second time, let me go my way here. And Rockstar says, I'm going to grant you that favor, and I'm going to expect you to remember it if we ever meet again. But tell me this, are you asking me as a sign of respect, Are you asking me because I've got the gun? Simon, now here's the theological focus. Man, the world ain't supposed to work like this. I mean, maybe you don't know that yet. I'm supposed to be able to do my job without asking you if I can. This dude is supposed to be able to wait with his car without you ripping him off. And here it is. Everything is supposed to be different than it is right now. And Rockstar says, so what's your answer? Simon says, you ain't got the gun. We ain't having this conversation. And Rockstar says, that's what I thought. No gun, no respect. That's why I've always got the gun. Lent reminds us that everything is supposed to be different than it is. Lent calls us to turn to God, to draw close to God, and out of that relationship to move and to live and to have our being. Lent calls us to take a reality check. Lent calls us to take off the rose-colored glasses and face the reality that we live in a fallen world. Things aren't what they should be. And in a fallen world, we see people live by the idea that no gun, no respect. That's why I've always got the gun. But we know that it doesn't have to be about the gun. It can be about the money. It can be about the power. It can be about the sex. It can be about the prestige. It can be about, and you can fill in the blank. John Stott, in his masterful little book, Basic Christianity, wrote this regarding human beings and sin. Much that we take for granted in a civilized society is based upon the assumption of human sin. Nearly all legislation has grown up because human beings cannot be trusted to settle their own disputes with justice and without self-interest. A promise is not enough. We need a contract. Doors are not enough. We have to lock and bolt them. Law and order are not enough. We need police to enforce them. All this is due to man's sin. Sin is a fact of human experience. As we start our Lenten journey, why all this talk about sin and living in a fallen world? Because contrary to what people might think, as I mentioned earlier, Lent is not about a checklist of do's and don'ts. Lent is about where we are with our relationship with God and how we are growing in that relationship with the one who knows us the best and loves us the most. So, very quickly, highlighting the points from this passage of David, the starting point that we have on our Lenten journey is God's great mercy and steadfast love. That's what David appeals to, because of God's great mercy and steadfast love. And he says, God, wash me, you cleanse me of my sin, and it's going to need to be a full body wash. I can't do it. I can't wash myself. David knows he needs God's intervention in his life to help him to continue on to be the person God's created him to be and to have the relationship that's most important to him, and that's his relationship with God. And then he makes this interesting observation. For I know my transgressions and my sins, they're ever before me. And the Bible is very clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As a pastor, I've had various conversations over the years with people who have the honest idea, and it's very prevalent, that people are basically good. It's a matter of nurture over nature. All we need to do is build more schools, build more outreaches, build more facilities, and people will grow and progress and evolve. And after several world wars, after what's going on right now in Ukraine, and so many other heartbreak situations of violence, brokenness, bitterness, and shattered dreams, any honest observer says that doesn't hold up to any honest intellectual expectation. And so that means we are not good enough to save ourselves. We need God's grace and his mercy. And David understood that. And when we understand our need of God's grace, that opens us up to God's presence to receive that relationship in ways that we otherwise would not. And Chris read earlier in terms of the assurance of pardon. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Jesus made it very clear that he came to earth to save sinners. For example, as he said in all three synoptic gospels, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Take away the doctrine of sin, and we render null and void the doctrine of Jesus being the Savior of the world, your Savior, my Savior. If I'm basically a good person, if I can do enough where the good outweighs the bad, and God will say, close enough, do I really need a Savior? Again, quoting John Stott, Christianity is a rescue religion. It declares that God has taken the initiative in Jesus Christ to deliver us from our sins. Apart from God, we would never even begin on a Lenten journey. This is the main theme of the Bible. So, for example, Matthew chapter 1, we read this during the Christmas season every year. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from what? Their sins. In Luke's gospel, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And Paul writes to Timothy, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. One more example from John, in 1 John, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son as a Savior of the world. And so to close with the emphasis on create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a right new spirit within me, David's not concerned about the do's and the don'ts. He's concerned about his relationship with God, and his relationship with God is reflected in how he lives his life. The two are intimately connected. They can't be separated. And he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me in a willing spirit. So as we embark on this journey, we think about God's love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as we understand that, we don't embark on this Lenten journey with the sense that God is just waiting to zap me with a lightning bolt if I mess up. It's the sense that God is for me, God is empowering me by his Spirit to go on this journey. And if I understand that, then I experience freedom on my journey to the cross, freedom to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and freedom to know that I am God's dearly beloved child, not from what I've done, but what Jesus Christ has done. That's our hope for Lent as we live in to that good news. Thanks be to God. Amen.